Man, Jesus made it so clear. His recruiting statement defined everything his ministry was about and what their ministry was to be about. He said, come follow me. He didn't say, I'm going to make you great prophets. He didn't say, I'm going to make you great orators. He said, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. I mean, it defined right there what his whole ministry was about. And then over there when he encountered Zacchaeus and he called him down, you know, the scripture says in Luke 19 that Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. There's one thing that the Jewish people in that day hated more than prostitutes and adulterers and gross sinners. It was tax collectors. Seriously. Because they were their own people that traded them, that were traitors. They sold them out to the Roman Empire, and they would usurp authority, the Romans' imposition of trying to exert taxes out of them, and they would cheat, actually, their own people in the process. They wouldn't just levy the taxes for the Romans. They would make a huge cut themselves. And if you were a chief tax collector, you were you were a Judas. And you were severely despised. And so the religious people could not get over why Jesus went to Zacchaeus. But he, once again, defined why he had come. In 19 verse 10 of Luke, he said, the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost. Hallelujah. Well, if he recruited his disciples saying, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he defined his own ministry as about being and seeking and saving the lost. And he would say little sayings like, it's not the whole that need a physician, it's them that are sick, and that's why I've come. And then he sent the 70 out. He sent the 12, he sent the 70, and went out and said, do the same works, do the same miracles. Isn't that cool? Jesus is the ultimate team player. You want to be on the winning team? You want to be on the champion team? Listen, the devil's crowd, they can only entertain you so long until you reach the bottom of what they're all about. They don't know it, but they're propagators of death. They haven't tasted the abundant life of God. The best that this world systems, whether it's Hollywood, Wall Street, I'm not against anyone in those systems. I'm about reaching people. But the spirit that controls the world system is the spirit of the dark one, and it's saturated with death. There is no life in it. Oh, if you don't fully sell out to God, you're half living. If you've never tasted of the bread of life, you're just merely existing on this planet. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give them life, and life more abundantly. It's the dark one, the thief that's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's come to give us abundant life. And so beautiful going to different cultures. My wife is actually from a different people group or cultural group. She's from the French of Quebec. She's truly French Canadian. She learned English at a very young age because her dad was Royal Air Force and traveled all over the English areas of Canada. But knowing that culture and that language, her uncle, who pioneered the gospel to her whole Catholic family, and all of them got saved in the space of about a year because he'd pray in tongues and claim their souls and speak. And he took about a year's time working out in the west coast of British Columbia and Canada, and he'd just pray in the Spirit and claim them and speak the word over. He went back in the space of a year, the entire Catholic family. And I'm talking, you ever seen that big fat Greek wedding? Yeah. Well, that's my wife, big fat French wedding, big fat French family. I mean, very thick as thieves. They're tight, man. And they come far and wide. I mean, boy, you got more family member, being a Catholic heritage people group, that was, you know, in the generation right before, man, the families were huge. And so he told me, Uncle Fernando, he said in the French, it's so beautiful the way it translates the word abundant. He said the word abundant there in the French, if you translate it correctly, it's vive complet. And it actually means uncontainable, overflowing abundance. Amen. That's the life that Jesus has come. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. That's why I don't condemn the world. If you're living, though, in the world, half in, half out, you're in a miserable place, I know, because the only thing the world has to offer is darkness. Before I produced Global Ventures, a TV show, I had a previous pilot. I don't know if Connor was able to show that. Where is Connor? There you are. Were you able to show your folks that? It's okay if you didn't last night. Not yet. We'll leave it with you. So again, I developed a different show, and actually it was a 4-year thing in the process, and I went out to Hollywood to pitch. It was the prequel, if you will, idea to Global Ventures, and I pitched it to Hollywood. I met with NBC, CBS, Sci-Fi, Spike TV. Series of miracles connected me with some really cool people out in the industry. We've got believers out in the industry. It's really neat. But what I saw when I was out there, when it was all said and done, they really liked what we had put together. They wanted the exec of NBC, the oldest standing exec, He said, I want to do something like this. This was about 4 years ago when the economy had really tanked. He said, but I can't jeopardize. My higher-ups won't let me jeopardize what little marketing dollars, advertising dollars we have right now. We can't lose any of our advertisers. He said, so probably it's going to be a second-tier thing because what you've just shown me is incredible. People want it. People watch it. Well, when it was all said and done, Hollywood across the board passed, and I believe it was the protective hand of God so that we could produce what God really wanted produced, because the spirit of the world does try to beat Christ out of everything that it controls. There's going to be a turning of that tide, though. Hallelujah. The mountain of the Lord shall grow higher than all the mountains. Hallelujah. And the people of earth shall see that he is the one true and living God. But the one thing I saw while I was out there is that the world, I worked with a spirit-filled agent, good man, but I saw even his own life. He'd been in the industry 18 years, how it was conflicted. I mean, one minute he's trying to help me get redemption-based content out there, and the next minute you can tell the system that he's in is just tearing him up. The system of this world is saturated with death, but the kingdom of God, oh, emanates ultimate life. Because the King came to bring us ultimate life. Jesus, when he launched this thing on planet Earth, he recruited him, say, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. The last statement he made to the church that still stand, it's standing orders, the Great Commission. I've stood on the Mount of Olives where he made that declarative statement. Can you imagine? No, this is so powerful. Over 500 were there. And Jesus didn't say, only the evangelist, you don't understand the difference between an evangelist, apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher. Only the evangelist will go out and win souls. He didn't say that. His standing orders apply to the whole body of Christ. The reason I say that is there's a misnomer. A lot of folks that really know the word, if they're not careful, I've heard it said even from pulpits that, hey, that's the role of an evangelist to win the lost. I don't really have to do that. But that's not accurate. Because we're all called to what? The ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18 talks about if any man or woman be in Christ, they're a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are made new. And that God reconciled us unto himself through Christ Jesus and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The most thrilling ministry all of the body of Christ is called and assigned to take part in. The reason we've been given the awesome power of the Holy Ghost was to be witnesses in this earth. Witnesses of the resurrected Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. Buddha is still dead and in the grave. Mohammed is gone, deteriorated, bones have turned to dust. He is not a holy man. And I'll contain myself because there was nothing holy about Muhammad. He was a man of violence, if you study history. That's why we had the people attacking us. I didn't finish that story, did I? Guys, we would have been overrun that night in Niger, Africa. Save the miracles, the abundant life of Jesus, the miracles of heaven manifesting on this earth. When my translator was hit and blood dripped down on the stage, you can see it online, episode 2, I knew I had to produce miracles or the crusade was going to be shut down. The crowd was starting to go wild. It felt like at any moment the radicals could just overrun the stage. And I said, do we have a translator? Fortunately, another one was on stage, instantly jumped up. We didn't miss a beat. I began to tell him the same God that saves and makes you a child of God when you bow your knee and call on him will heal you because he loves people. We said the mass prayer of healing and all of a sudden Muslims, not just Muslims, core Muslims. I mean the tall tribesmen with the turbans, the Fulani and the Tuaregs. They're shepherds. One group has the long horned steer. We're in Texas country here. We're a long story. Horned steer come from, and they have them there, and the Tuaregs are that people group, and then the other herdsmen are the herdsmen of camels, and they're strong. They had to be what the wise men, some of the wise men, they're strong, tall, I mean, you know, tough guys. And one of them right off stage started yelling out, Jesus, I've been blind for, I think it was 4 years, 4 or 5 years. I've been blind for 5 years. Jesus has now opened my eyes. I will now follow him forever in the house of language. Woo, that'll get people's attention. We had one of the miracles that happened one of those nights was, it's a very patriarchal society, male driven. And a father came up with his son and they were one of those tribes. And they began to talk about He began to say, my son was born deaf. He's 30 years old. He's never heard, never been able to speak articulately. And he didn't say it that way, but in essence, that's what it was. Never born deaf, a deaf mute for all intents and purposes. He said, but last night Jesus opened his ears in the meeting, and now he is speaking his first words. He said, our family now will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That crowd turned on a dime from being right at the point of overrunning us and rocking us the first night to the second night. They were hanging on every word and each new miracle. I mean, it was just miracle after miracle after miracle, and they were waiting, just like almost like us in a theater, just waiting for the next action sequence. They were to just explode with eruptive applause and yelling and cheering because they saw what their Mohammed could not do. I mean, the imams, you know, that's the priest, if you will, of the Muslim faith. They got on the radio in the middle of our big crusade there, and they were saying, Allah does not heal. Whatever is will always be. Very dismal religion. Very hopeless religion. Too late. They saw that Jesus does heal. That's right. Allah does it. Muhammad does it. Jesus does. That's the power of the gospel. Hallelujah. Well, there on the Mount of Olives, Jesus gave the command to the whole church that was then and the church that always would be before he'd come back. And it's our standing orders. And it was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you get down into different versions of that, it's one version says something like every member of the entire human race. That means if there is one soul that hasn't been told somewhere on the backside of the other side of the planet, that we are duty bound to find that one soul and tell them. Hallelujah, because the gospel is for every human being on the planet. And it still baffles me, burdens me, breaks my heart in the right kind of way to hear that there's 3 to 4 billion that have never heard one single time. It's why I'm so active. I believe, now, don't get me wrong. God's not leaving out America. I love it that your church gets up and pastor and talks about America. America is integral to this last great move of God. I believe with all my heart and soul, we're due one last great awakening. And it's going to sweep from sea to shining sea, from north to south. And it's going to dwarf all the other moves of God in this nation. And I believe once again, if you look at the history of how this nation was founded and the people that came and were seeking religious freedom, they loved God. They believed that they were going to form a society just like Israel was a light to the nations in the old covenant, that they would form a place, a nation, a society that would be a light to the nations in the new covenant, in this day and age. And that's what America's been. We've sent out more missionaries to the far four corners than any other single nation on the planet over the last 200 years. I believe when you sow an area, you're going to reap. I believe we're due the mightiest revival we've ever seen. It's going to sweep this nation. And I believe from here it's going to sweep to the far four corners of the earth. And we're going to see this thing wrapped up. I believe with all my heart it's going to be in my generation. If it's not in mine, it's definitely in Connor and Cooper's generation. That's why we have an internship. That's why we believe. It thrills me that Connor's been with us and he's in the praise and worship band and he's working heavily in the media department. I just believe you don't have to make people crawl around and beg and grovel 10 years and learn 20 different, you know, get 20 different degrees before God wants to use them. I believe God is doing a quick work in our generation, that there is an assignment on this generation in America to reach America and then from America to reach the world. We're living in the most exciting day. There will be people that will miss the move of God. I mean, the most cutting edge. I want to be part of the most cutting edge, front line, whatever he's doing on the planet. Now, watch this. There were 500 that were there when he gave the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But only 120 made it to the upper room. That's a major fall off, isn't it? So that if they... Now, watch the context. A lot of times we've heard it so many times, those of us grown up in church, that we don't realize. Do you realize that 500? They saw him, I mean, go Peter Pan on them. They saw him pull a Superman right in the middle, right out of, you know, gave the decree and laid hands and blessed them. The Lord God Almighty parted him so he couldn't touch him and began to, he began to fly, man. He began to go up in the heaven. They saw him. To the point they were standing there gawking, and God had to have angels appear and say, wait a minute, what are you doing? Don't you know just like you've seen him go, he's going to come back in like manner? Get out and get about his business. And still only 120 of that 500 plus people showed up in the upper room. Boy, they missed out, didn't they, those that didn't make it? Because the explosive beginning of the church age with 3,000 men from all different countries being born again was massive, massive harvest. Today, with 7 billion plus on the planet and 5 billion aren't born again, the greatest thing you can be, listen, the greatest thing isn't Hollywood. Greatest thing isn't being the next Bill Gates. Now, if you're called to be the next Bill Gates, and like our brother Gary talked about, fund the harvest of glory to God. Yeah. One of our main partners in Tulsa, I joke with him all the time about coming out with us. His wife comes out with us around the world from time to time. But he knows and I know he's in his place because he's making the money and sending it to fund our crusades and church plant. He doesn't need to go to the other side of the planet. He's in his assignment. The most cutting edge thing to be doing is what God's assignment is in and on your life. It's going to be the most fulfilling. If you were given everything, the epitome of all the world could give you, you're the most famous whatever actor, rock performer, whatever, you would be empty on the inside because at best it pales in comparison to the mighty move of God and pouring out the abundant manifestations of his life and his. John G. Lake said, there's a day coming. He and Wigglesworth saw our day. Wigglesworth prophesied over one of my all-time heroes, Lester Sumrall, and said, I won't see it. You'll see the beginnings of it. And Lake had a similar prophecy about the days coming where the very lightnings of God would flash through men's souls. And it wouldn't just be one or two great ones. It would be many, many that God would raise an army. That's why I take team trips. I'm all about mobilizing this generation. That's why it's not just me up there working the miracles. I can work them in and through his power, but we got to raise up an army. We've got to mobilize a last hallelujah, a last day regiment that will march far and wide. I believe that prophetic army of Joel, I know there's different interpretations. Some say it's a demonic army. I believe it's a righteous army. Because it says they'll stay in rank and file and that they'll scale walls and that the power of death, even if they fall on their sword, meaning death, they'll have power over death. Now, however you want to interpret it, if it is a demonic army and I'm wrong in my whatever, my eschatology of it or end times view of it, well, praise be to God. If the devil has an army that horrific, how much more is God's army going to be greater? So even no matter what side of the, you know, theological interpretation camp you are, God's greater. Hallelujah. And we're part of that great army. And hallelujah, we're going to see the greatest miracles of heaven take place. God wants to use you right where you are. Before I ever really started going hot and heavy to the nations, I'd done a few trips with Teen Mania. My first trip I did undercover to China as a teacher with an ORU team, as an ORU student. But before I launched JSMI, I was working for another ministry, had graduated ORU, I was going to Rhema. During that time, I lived just a few blocks away from ORU. I mean, just a few blocks from the prayer tower. There's a joke in Tulsa. If you can't make it to heaven, at least make it to Tulsa. Because so many ministries, you can at least make it to Tulsa, Jerusalem, do a pilgrimage and see that there is a living God. Here I am living in Tulsa, Jerusalem, a few blocks away from the prayer tower, Oral Roberts, you know, massive campus, beautiful university. And I'm living in an apartment complex, and when Mom and Daddy moved me in, I wasn't married then, my upstairs neighbors encountered them. It was a live-in with a woman and her son, a man that had just been released from the penitentiary. I mean, he was wild-eyed, just crazy-looking, had a silver skeleton necklace hanging, and a Bowie knife. I mean, not little pocket, big Jim Bowie knife. Hey, we're in the South. We know what that is. Yeah. I mean, wild-eyed coot. He came up to me and said, is there anything I can help him? To Mom and Dad, and they just kind of looked, especially Mom. You know, moms really care about their sons. And she said, John, have you seen your neighbors? I said, yeah, Mama. We just need to pray and believe God for them. Hallelujah. I'd come home, and it wasn't the glory cloud. It was the puff cloud. They'd been smoking so much that there was about 6 inches. They were above me, but somehow smoke drifted down, and there was a 6-inch haze there. Well, I didn't say, oh, those old smokers, those old sinners. Only difference between me and them is the goodness and grace of God. I had just, someone had gotten the gospel to me, my mom and daddy when I was a little baby boy. So I'd just kind of shoo it and lift my hands up and claim them for Jesus. The greatest thing we can use our faith for is souls. Greatest thing. Praise God that He wants to bless us with houses and cars and a hundredfold in this life, and we'll use it for the right thing. But the greatest thing, the eternal riches, aren't the houses, the cars, and the boats. It's what's going to make it to the other side. And the only thing that's going to make it to the other side are precious souls of men and women and boys and girls and teenagers that so desperately need to know what He's done for them. So I began to claim their souls. Christmas time, I'm, you know, single bachelor. I can't really bake, so I go to and get a little special at Walmart of Christmas cookies and carry it up, knock on their door, give it to them. He invites me in. By then, I think he had married the live-in guy with the Bowie knife and skeleton knife. He invited me in, started showing me all his writings and then all his collection of Stephen King novels. I didn't freak out. Oh, I cannot look at that. The God in me is greater than the darkness in him. What did Moses' snake do? Moses didn't act, oh, they're magicians. No, his snake just swallowed up theirs. The life of God swallows up death and darkness. We don't have to be intimidated, afraid of people that are in the world. We need to love them. So I just start sharing the gospel with them. You can share it. Veil, just the love of God and how God is good. He sits there and listens to me share. At one point in the conversation, he even said, I hate all these hypocrite preachers out here. But he's listening to me share and embracing it because I come with love and I'm real. Jesus was the most real, powerful dude that ever hit the planet. He wasn't flaky jakey. He was real. He met people right where they're at, and he transformed them. Well, I'd just been at a meeting. I just started doing meetings at churches and saw mighty miracles. And I prayed a crazy prayer. Lord, not just in the church walls, but anytime, any place, anywhere. And God took me up on it. I walked out my front door that Monday morning in Tulsa, Jerusalem, a few blocks from Oral Roberts University, about to get in my car, drive down to Impact Productions, the ministry that I work for. And there was Willie, the young 16-year-old boy from upstairs, Kenyatta. I had an international crowd right there at my front doorstep. Willie, Kenyatta, a young African-American man, and then a Chinese guy, literally from China. And I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in my spirit prompt me, now you're on. I didn't feel an ounce of the anointing at all. But I knew I needed to share the gospel with him. It's not about a feeling. It's about an assignment. It's about a privilege and a duty that we've been given. Oh, that will give us joy unspeakable. When Jesus transformed that woman at the well and gave her his living water, poured it out onto her dry, broken soul, he told the disciples when they tried to give him food, I have meat to eat that you know not of. It is meat to our souls, to our being. If the master had to eat that meat of God and he was in perfect fellowship, walked perfectly with the Father, never had a down day, never had a day of lack, never had a day of sickness, if he had to eat this meat and fulfill this assignment, he said, I've got to finish his work. And that's my meat. He was talking about changing people's lives. Then how much more, if we're his disciples, are we to look like him? Are we to be in the people-changing business? So I stepped out on that front porch or front doorstep of my apartment, didn't feel an ounce of the anointing, but I felt the prompting of the Lord. And I said, yeah, guys. They said, what you been up to? And because I developed a relationship with Willie, he knew I wasn't weird. I said, yeah, I was just in a church, actually down here in Texas. I said, I was just in a church, and man, crazy miracles were happening. And I told him what I just shared with you guys a little bit earlier. That's how we know Jesus is really God. And Lord, Buddha can't do these things. Muhammad can't do these things. I shared that with him. And I said, I'll prove it to you. Any of you guys have anything wrong in your body? Now I'm taking a stab in the dark. I did not have a word of knowledge. You know, sometimes we don't need a word of knowledge. We just need a knowledge of the word. Amen. These signs follow them that believe. Amen. Mark 16. It's automatic. It's the built-in part of the package. I said, any of you guys have anything wrong in your body? They look at each other. They're all young. I think the Chinese young man was 20. Kenyatta was about 18. And Willie was about 16. Kenyatta looks at each of them and then looks up at me and says, yeah, matter of fact, my shoulder's messed up. You can ask Willie, I heard it 2 years ago. I said, watch this, God's going to heal you. I reached out. If I were going by my own feelings, the way I felt in the moment, I'd need to answer my own altar call. I felt as dry as corn shucks. But I lay hands on his shoulder and I say, in the name of Jesus, Lord, Father, I thank you for your healing anointing flowing in Kenyatta's shoulder right now. Be healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Step back and said, moving around, Kenyatta. I didn't feel anything, still the same. Kenyatta started moving his shoulder around. All of a sudden, his eyes got big, his mouth dropped. He said, the pain, it's gone, it's gone. He got so excited, he ran out in between, in this grassy area, in between the apartment buildings, did one of these flip-flop acrobatic moves. I won't attempt it here, lest I need to be raised up, because I'm a big old football player. I'm not an acrobatic guy at all. But he did one of these flip-flop things on his hands, came running back, was doing all this stuff. He said, man, I hurt this 2 years ago in gymnastics. You can ask Kenyatta. He said, you can ask Willie. He said, ever since then, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't play sports, couldn't do gymnastics. It would pain me all the time. I said, Kenyatta, God wants to do more than heal your body. He wants to save your soul. Are you right with him? He said, no, man. I said, we can get right now. He said, yeah, let's do it. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance, not a judgmental attitude. The goodness of God. I said, Willie, you can pray too. And to the young Chinese man, you can pray too. We can all pray right now. God loves you. He wants to do things like this in your life. He wants to bless you. He has a good plan for your life. And Willie's like, oh, no. We got a family religion. I can't do that. I said, what do you mean family religion? He said, yeah, witchcraft, white magic. Oh, great. My upstairs neighbors, they don't just wear weird necklaces and bowie knives. But they're up there doing incantations and stuff. The God in me is greater than the darkness in him. And the God in me loves him with an infinite love. I said, that's all right, Willie. Sometimes we need to make and take opportunities. I said, God's a gentleman. He won't force you to do anything. He loves you. But I took the opportunity. I said, Willie, let me pray for you. And I put my hand on him. I said a simple prayer. Didn't feel any power. Didn't feel any anointing. I said, Father God, let and make your power real. Let your power be real to my friend Willie in Jesus' name. Amen. That was it. Turn back. The Chinese man, he rejected. It's okay when people reject. Our job isn't to make them receive. It's to share the gospel. Kenyatta bowed right in front of them, prayed the prayer of salvation. You saw the light and life of Jesus in his eyes when he lifted up his head. It was, I tell you, that experience is addictive. When you see people pass from death to life, there is nothing, you can't put a price tag on it. It's eternal. They're going to be there on the other side with us. Hallelujah. And you can see the life of God in him. Well, that afternoon, that evening, I came home from working at Impact Productions. I was about to key into my apartment. All of a sudden, I hear a voice across that same grassy area running across saying, hey, wait, John, wait. And it was Willie. He came running up. He was ecstatic. He said, bro, my knee's not hurt. My knee's not hurt. I said, what? He said, remember, you did that prayer for me too? He said, remember, I injured my knee like 6 months ago? He said, it pains me all the time, if I walk on it especially. He said, after you said that prayer, I went walking all over the hood, knee not hurt. Went walking over to Walmart, knee not hurt. Went walking looking for a job, my knee's not hurting. Whatever you did, man, it took the pain away from my knee. I invited him to go to 180, Willie George's youth program. Him, Kenyatta, they came. I think they even brought another friend. And his life was forever changed. Praise God, because I was willing to simply step out without a feeling and obey what Jesus said do in the book, to go into all the world. All the world starts at our front doorstep. It shouldn't end there, but it starts there. It starts in these neighborhoods that you're going out prayer walking in. God's going to give you boldness. Don't hold back as you step out. Don't be surprised if all of a sudden you do have a word of knowledge. Or if you just feel a drawing, hey, go share with this one. Wigglesworth would every day he'd believe God for a divine encounter where one-on-one he could lead someone to Christ. And almost every day he'd have that. That's for us in our generation. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, I know most of us are believers, but we want to make sure that everyone here is totally sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here and you say, I haven't completely sold out all the way, or I've wavered, or I'm not where I totally need to be, raise your hand high before heaven. I want to pray with you and for you. Is there anyone like that? Or if there might be someone that might be visiting today, says, I'm not even sure if I died right now, I'd go straight to heaven. Is there anyone like that? You don't have to wonder any longer. God is here, and God loves you. He doesn't condemn you. Anybody that falls in either of those two categories, unsure of their eternal destination, or at one time walk with God but aren't where they need to be, need to sell out all the way. Well, praise God. No one. I'm going to give a third call, and this won't be one that I'm going to call you forward or embarrass you. Just between you and the Lord, if you're stirring your heart and you say, John, I want to do more to win more souls. I want to be used like you're talking about, to flow in miracles, signs, and wonders. I want to be a soul winner. When I get to heaven, I want to bring a boatload with me. Raise your hand before heaven if that's you. I've got my hand up because I want to win more souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God sees your hand. He sees your heart. That's why he's given his precious Holy Spirit. He's equipped you, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to lead and guide and direct you, and he's going to give you holy boldness like never before, because he wants souls won more than even we want them won. So he's going to give you the words to say in the moment that will unlock the door of their hearts so they'll receive that living water. If everyone in the room would just say this prayer with one hand lifted to heaven and the other hand on your heart, just say this prayer. We're going to pray a prayer of consecration and dedication. We'll mix the prayer of salvation in there just in case there's anybody that needs it. Say, Dear God, I believe in Jesus. I know he's your only son and the Lord of all. I know he's God. I know he died on the cross for me, shed holy blood for me to be cleansed and made new. I know on the third day he rose from the grave and he's Lord of the universe. Jesus, be my Lord and Master. Rule every facet of my life. Right now, I dedicate my life to your eternal purpose, winning souls. Thank you that you have anointed me and appointed me to change my world, to win the lost, to work the miracles of heaven here on earth. I commit to doing it. In Jesus' name. Right now, I claim my friends and my neighbors, co-workers or co-students. I claim them for you. I sell out all the way for your call, your purpose in the earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, go home. If you know workers, friends, co-students, neighbors, make a list of them this afternoon sometime or this evening. Make a list, and then out beside, write a creative way that you're going to share the gospel. It might be over coffee. It might be on a break at work. It might be buying them a Coke. It might be taking them to a ball game. It might be catching a meal, buying a meal for them. Write that creative idea that the Lord gives you out beside it, and then put a date out beside that. It's not a goal until we put a time frame on it. And then between now and that date, claim their souls every day. Lay your hands on their names. Pray over them. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray that the blinders would fall off and that you have mighty boldness when you share. And then follow through. And when you share, don't stop shy. Go for the jugular. Go for the clothes. Many, many Christians in America will share a little bit here and there, but we'll stop shy of saying, hey, you want to pray right now? We can pray right now. Man, this life of God can be reality to you. Start when you share. A lot of times, if you don't know what to share, start with your testimony. Just start how God's been real to you. You start there, he'll be real to them.